All right, guys, turn to chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. We're getting close in many ways. We're getting close. Just about ready to end Revelation here before too long, and we'll probably circle back around to Matthew and start with that. In the last study, we saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords victorious in the battle of Armageddon. It's amazed me, and it still amazes me, at how we think we can go against God, even in these kind of numbers at the end of this, to think that they can fight with God and win. That always kind of blows me away. But then when you think of us individually, we still kind of argue with God, don't we? We still have a hard time with saying, God, your will be done. When there's things that we want, when there's things that we feel like we deserve, we still like to argue with God. God, that's not fair. God, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. And so we have nothing without God. We have nothing without Jesus Christ. You guys have heard me say so many times, even our very breath is controlled by the Lord. Speaking of that, I wanted to also say, for those of you who knew Barbara Pinnock, she used to go here for many, many years ago. She just passed, was it Saturday? Saturday or somewhere in Friday night and Saturday. She just went home to be with Jesus. But she was ready. When she would meet with family and friends there towards the end, she goes, I'm ready to go home. We suffer the loss. There's still a hole in our hearts for people that we love. But for those who know Jesus Christ, that's what they've lived for their entire life. As I was saying, we can't fight with God. It's much better to just submit to God. He's always right. We're usually always wrong. He's always righteous. We're often unrighteous. He is the Savior of the world. And we're not. As the old saying goes, there's only one Messiah suit, and it fits him. It doesn't fit us. And yet, there's some of us that have that desire to try to solve everything. Now, you may be the one in your family that's that individual. And I don't think it's male or female. I don't think it's distinguished between the two. But there's usually one that has this gift of mercy, and they feel like they've got to be everything for everybody and do everything for everybody, and they have a hard time saying what? No. They have a hard time saying no. And I love my wife. That's who she is. She has that gift of mercy. She has a hard time saying no. In fact, a lot of times I have to delicately tell her, say no. You know, say no, you can't do this. She can get out of a sick bed and go see, you know, somebody else that's in worse off than she is. So it's a great gift. But we need to learn how to say no, guys. And we need to know how to say no to ourselves. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean to say, quit boxing with God. Quit arguing with God. Quit trying to negotiate with the Lord. If he tells us something, we say, yes, whatever you want me to do. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it if you'll give me the strength to be able to do it. That's honest, isn't it? Isn't that an honest reply to the Lord? I can't do this without you. I really need you in order to be able to accomplish these things. But anyway, here's this battle of people that you would think would have learned by now, but they haven't learned. They decide, Satan's not going to give up. He's going to keep working. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, have you noticed an uptick in trials? You see, as long as you're neutral, as long as you provide no threat, he'll kind of keep his distance a little bit. But the minute you step up and step out, that's when it kicks in, isn't it? That's when you can hear him breathing on your neck all the time, trying to get you to do things you shouldn't do. Anyway, here is this battle. It's been a humongous battle. Scriptures talk about in one place where the blood was up to the bridles of the horses, up to, you know, like, what would that be? Probably 3 feet, 3.5 feet in that valley from this Armageddon. But he provided a meal for the vultures. In other words, he called all the birds of the air and said, basically, you know, feast, you know, clean this mess up. And if you read further, you'll find that it takes a very, very long time to be able to purify all that's gone on there, all the dead bodies, the burying of those bodies. Now, of course, I think all Christians should desire that, desire that none of their family ends up missing Jesus. It should burn so hot and heavy in us that sometimes we can't sleep. That God will get you up in the middle of the night to pray for your mom or your dad or your kids or your grandchildren. Or just the world. Or the world leadership. We should love the Lord with such a passion. We don't want to see anyone perish. Isn't that what he said? Not willing that any would perish, but everyone would come to that everlasting life. That's really our goal for living. I know sometimes we think, well, the goal for living is go to school, finish my degree, get a good job, buy a house, have 3 or 4 kids, well, maybe 2 or 3. But anyway, have some kids and live out my life and see how many promotions I can get and I can make more. But that's not really it. That's not really it. We are alive to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every day that we live. And you may say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't go to the streets. No, but you can praise him in your prayer room. You can in your prayer closet. You can live your life for Jesus Christ. You can praise him by buying somebody in the line behind you at McDonald's some food. You can stop and help somebody. You can have an extra $10 somewhere that you just give to someone with no strings attached. We can live for Christ and be like Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. But it takes purpose. We have to decide that's the way we want to live. And I would have to say, there's probably, you know, I would suggest you look in your rearview mirror to make sure it's not a family of 12. Before you decide, you know, I'm just kidding. If you've got the money and it's 12, do it. But I mean, you look back and it's one person. Somebody could afford $5, right? Most of us could afford $5 and be a blessing to them. Anyway, God blesses the birds, if you will. But the war's not over. Not completely yet. You see, for 1,000 years, the earth will experience a peace that it has not known since the Garden of Eden. That's coming. Now, it's called the millennium, and before we get going, I want to explain there's 3 different viewpoints on this 1,000-year reign. Maybe more than that, but there's 3 main ones. One is premillennialism. Boy, that's a word and a half, isn't it? Now, premillennialism, and that is a literal approach to the interpretation of these passages. In other words, there'll be a personal return of Jesus Christ to the earth, followed by a literal binding of Satan in Hades, in the pit, and a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ with the saints on the earth. Now, I want you to think about that. What's going to occur during that 1,000 years? Going to be peace, right? A peace like we've never known. Prosperity like we've never known. But it's vital to this teaching. Think about this. What do young, healthy people do during a 1,000-year reign? They fall in love. They get married. They have children. During this 1,000 years, there are going to be children that are born. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just, I don't know. I don't like the word program, but wouldn't it be nice if our kids listened to everything we said? Well, maybe. But I mean, at least if they listened to the things of God, if they listened to the things of Jesus, so they didn't have to go through what we've gone through. Not see us as enemies when they hit that upper teenage years, but see us as people who have devoted their entire life to them. That you've sacrificed much to get them to this place. And God has given them so much that they can even rebel against all that they have, because that's God's grace and God's mercy. But keep in mind, there will be children born during the millennium. Now, if they're like the average kid, they're going to reject Jesus. Oh, some of them, not all of them. But there's going to be some of them that will not adhere to what they're supposed to be doing. What's going to happen to them? We'll talk about that too. Here's another perspective, and that is a postmillennialism. That is the teaching that, post, which teaches a partial literal approach to this. In other words, it's only partially literal. They believe that there will be a literal period of Christian righteousness on the earth. They believe that Christ's reign, however, will not be literal, that it will be spiritual through the church, which of course have been won to him through worldwide evangelism and teaching. In other words, they believe that that millennial reign is going to come in through the church. Now, we do see a lot of evangelism going on, don't we? We do see a lot of, revivals going on in certain places. They believe that that will be the millennial kingdom, because they will talk to so many people, so many people will get saved, that it'll bring peace on the earth. Okay? And they believe that his personal return to the earth will be at the end of the 1,000-year reign, at the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. So when you're out there and you're witnessing and you're talking, especially if you know your word and you're trying to have a conversation with people, just know that there is at least two more views out there, even of those who are born again Christians, that are going to disagree with you exactly how these things are going to go. And you know, I always like to say, no matter how much you think you know, you don't know what you should know. You know, the more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. Our faith is just that. It's faith. We read what the Word of God says. We accept it by faith. But doesn't the Scripture itself said that if everything he did was written down, all the libraries in the world couldn't contain all the things that he did and all the things that he said? Here's the third view. That's amillennialism, which interprets these passages as completely spiritual. Everything about it is spiritual. In other words, the 1,000-year reign is actually the church age. Christ's kingdom was established with the defeat of Satan at the cross. Right? They believe that that was set up, and we're now living in the millennium. Now, if you go and check what the millennium is, it's peace, right? You have peace all the time? You do all the right things? Do you live in that peace and that prosperity that Jesus Christ has given? Does the world live in that way? This point of view holds that Christ's personal return will come, like I said, at the end of the church age, and there will be a general judgment. Now, as we have learned through all of the Scripture, and we continue to teach in Revelation, we take the literal interpretation wherever it is possible in our study. And that is, we're going to be taking the premillennial point of view, that Jesus is going to come and take the church, and eventually there's going to be an Armageddon, and then we're going to have a 1,000-year reign, and we'll talk about that. And I can explain it a little further as we go on. Please turn to chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Doesn't that kind of, you're going, what? Why? Hopefully we're going to talk about that. We're going to make that a little more plain as we go along. Now, if you take a look at the King James Version, when we started that, it says then, right? Most of you might have the New King James, and it says then. In the King James, it says and. The and ties what we've already talked about to this. In other words, it's a complete chain of events. So it's a continuation of the chapter recording all the events. So it's seamless. So the angel has the key to the bottomless pit. Who claimed that a long time ago? Who does the bottomless pit belong to? Think about it. We know who's going to live there. We know who's going to go there. But who actually owns the key? Yeah. Jesus holds the key to that bottomless pit. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to notice too, but this angel that we're talking about here is not Jesus and it's not Michael. The first thing that when I read it, I think, oh, it's probably Michael. It's not Jesus and it's not Michael, because it's an unnamed angel. And when it's important, God names what's going on and who's doing it. It's not uncommon for Christians to think that Satan is equal and opposite of Jesus. Let that sink in a little bit. A lot of people, even Christians, when they think of Satan, they think that Jesus is here and Satan's here. And there's this war going on, and it's like all the time. But that is so far from the truth. And I believe that this unnamed angel is part of God expressing that it only took one unnamed angel to put him away for 1,000 years. Let's consider that the next time we're in a trial and we give Satan too much credit. He doesn't have the power that Jesus Christ has. He didn't even have the power that this angel had. So he's not equal to Jesus Christ. He's far below Jesus Christ. Can he hear your prayers? Absolutely. Does he hear your prayers? Yes. Can he heal? Yes, if he chooses to. Now, I know that sometimes when we're in the middle of needing a healing, it's like, how come you didn't? Why didn't you answer this prayer the way I asked you to? Why didn't you give them one more year? Why didn't you give them 6 months? Why didn't you? Back to us being, you know, this small and God being so big. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're so high above us. Who can know it? So there comes that faith that you and I need to have to say, he's God and I'm not. I can pray. He wants me to pray. He wants me to pray. He wants me to go to him as a child would their mother or their father and beg them for whatever they need. But sometimes, as a parent, don't you have to say, I can't. I can't do that right now. I want to. I would love to. But there's so many other factors that are going on. Right now, I just can't give you what you want. You guys know how that works. You have, hopefully you have a budget at home. You see a new car going down the freeway, you're going, man, oh man, I'd like to have that thing. God, give me that brand new whatever. And you can almost hear him saying, are you kidding? You can't handle what you have. That's just sometimes he has to say no. But it's wrong to think that Satan is as powerful as him. He's not. God can do and will do what he desires to do to accomplish his will and his purpose. Note that the chain he has in his hand when he's talking about this angel, it's not a chain like you and I think it would be. What kind of chain would you build to hold Satan? If you wanted to bind Satan, what kind of chain would you build? Where would you buy it from? One of these big ship anchors? It wouldn't matter, right? It wouldn't matter. However, Mark 3:27 says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Who's the strong man in this case? Satan's stronger than us. Be foolish not to think that he is. God puts chains around him. Some kind of an amazing, wonderful, spiritual chain that prevents him from being able to reign for 1,000 years. I don't know if there's any kind of metal that would hold him. So he binds him. When he says he binds a strong man's house, well, whose house is this earth right now? Right. We know God's a God of all things, but when he rebelled and one third of the angels rebelled with him, where did he kick him out of? He kicked him out of heaven. Where did he send him? He's the God of this world, little g. So God binds him, and then God begins to take back everything that is his. He laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan. We know who that is. We don't have to guess. Also, it is very plain, I believe, the reference to 1,000 years. There is nothing in the verse to indicate anything except a literal 1,000-year period of time. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard to even think about 1,000 years that it's righteous. 1,000 years where it's peaceful, where the lamb lays down with the lion. Even the animals change towards each other because God's taking care of everything for that 1,000 years. Can you imagine being able to lay down at night, not a care in the world, and sleep like you did when you were 6. Those of you that are a little older, you know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes it's a Tylenol night. But to lay down in that kind of peace, no pain, no suffering, no heartache. God doesn't want us to misunderstand what he means here. And that is, he is all-powerful, Satan is not. Now, here's some other things. It's going to feel like it's a little disjointed, but I'm hoping to bring it all together. There's some important points to be made here, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in our modern calendar, we label years with BC and AD. Before Christ and Anno Domini, who's Italian here? Domini? Maybe that's it. So, Anno Domini means in the year of the Lord. So we go by BC and AD. There is no zero year. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, it starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. That's how our calendar works. So when Jesus was born, it was 1 AD. If you go back to BC, it was 1 BC. There's no zero in between those. So if the millennium corresponds to the church age as the amillennialist believes, the 1,000-year reign or period known as the millennium is almost 2,025 years old. It's been a large span. So where is that peace? Where is that us reigning free? I don't know about you guys, but it's worse now than it's ever been. Would you agree or say, nah, it's all cool? No, it's not all cool. Satan is more prevalent. He's more out in the open. He doesn't dress up much anymore. Well, he does dress up, but he doesn't hide himself much anymore. Just about everything, the public TV, the radio waves, almost everything out there, he's out. And he's out in the open, and nobody cares, it seems like. How many of you have the celebration of death in your neighborhood? How many of you have all the decorations and everything? Come on, you gotta have, there's gotta be more than that. All over the place, right? And we have, I swear, I think that husband and wife and on the corner where we live, I think it's a witch and a warlock. They probably spent $5,000 or maybe more on the decorations. And on one of the entrances, you got this skeleton that's like 10 feet tall. We got one post, signpost with a light post, right? And somebody actually had to come out there, get on a ladder, or pull their truck up and set in the bed of that to put this skull and crossbones and the whole skeleton, right? Put tape up and tie up this whole skeleton to the light post. Now you might say, well, what's the harm in that? We don't have time for all that. But what I'm saying is that's death. That's death. That's not life. So ask yourself, where's the motivation? Where does that come from? Who would want that to prosper? I think I shared maybe even last time. It was this guy that's an ex-Satanist. He was like some kind of high priest in the Satanic Church. And those of you, how many people have heard of Anton LaVey? He's the bad godfather of the Satanic Bible. He wrote the Satanic Bible. And this guy that was a high priest, he's out of it now and a born-again Christian. And he said that Anton LaVey himself said, we want to thank all the parents who let their children celebrate Halloween. I'll leave it there. All right. So, verse 2 and 3, Satan is bound for 1,000 years and cast into this bottomless pit and shut up, meaning that a seal is set on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Now, I want you to think about this. It's a bottomless pit. And if this is literal, where is that thing? I mean, don't you think about that? I mean, do you ever wonder where this bottomless pit is? Mel's hole? Have you Some of you guys, I can tell by your chuckle, you know what that is. So where is this thing? Has anybody ever stumbled upon it? Stumbled into it? But it is a bottomless pit. That's even hard for me to even think about. Okay. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. Now, what does that mean? Don't be drunk? Well, of course, Scripture already says that. But it's more than that. It means to look at life seriously. Be sober. Don't be a bummer to be around. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, take life seriously. You think you have forever with someone, and then you get the phone call, and they're gone. And then you remember that they had called you that week, and you forgot to call them back. Take it seriously. If your children are not following Jesus Christ, pray for them every single day. You're going to get tired of praying for them. I can tell you right now, you're going to get tired of praying for them, because maybe you prayed for them for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. You've been praying for them and you don't see a change. Don't stop. Keep praying for them. Be sober, be vigilant. That means intentional. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What would you do if you woke up? There was a lion at the foot of your bed. Roaring. And, you know, a little saliva dropping down because he's hungry. What would you do? Would you just go, just a cat. I'm going back to sleep. And there's no way. If you had a gun anywhere, you'd be up shooting that thing. We should know that we face him every single day. We face him every single moment. And if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, he's winning. He has already won. So, he's walking around trying to take as many lives as he possibly can. How's he doing that? Guys, think about it. You remember Andy Griffith? We found out years later he was a drunk, but the show itself at least expressed something with morals. And you may think, well, yeah, those were all your old programs, you just stuck on the past. But what I want to point out is the progression of what you have to watch now. It's difficult to find anything that you can watch. Or anything you can have your kids in the room while you watch. Or anything you want to watch and never tell your friends. That's what, you know, we kind of get to the place where we watch them, but we would never want our friends in there to be there and see us watch those things. You get on any of the social media, what's there? Same kind of stuff. You can't even trust an ad anymore. I might have shared this with you guys, but I ordered a Christian shirt. I think I shared this. Yes? Anyway, I ordered a Christian shirt. It looked pretty cool, so I ordered this Christian shirt. And it was from a place called Last Loom. I looked that up, and supposedly it was a bunch of ladies who went into business together and started doing these Christian shirts. And they looked amazing, right? So I ordered one. And when it came in, it was like paper thin. Like just that shirt was not worth $3, right? And the shirt was like $30-some. And I'm usually pretty good about those kind of things, but I blew it on this one. I saw it. It looked good. I ordered it. Well, what they did is I put that away. I probably never wear it. And then somehow they left that ticket open. And they sent me another one and charged me for another one. You can't go in there and say, there's no place you can reply. There's no place where you can say, I want a refund. I mean, they've covered it up so well, you can't do anything. I had to call our bank and say, you need to reverse the charges on all of this. So they tried to do it again for a third one. And I finally said, if you do this again, I'm going to go to the Better Business Bureau. I'm going to post this on networks. I don't want any more of your shirts. Well, the other day I got another one that says, we have your order waiting in the cart. And we'll even give you 10% off or 15% off. It's like, I don't want 10 or 15% off. I don't want your product. Now, guys, you're victims of those things. Maybe not victims, but you're in there seeing it all. Anymore with an ad that comes up, you can't trust who is putting that ad up. You've got to go back to whoever is making this or whoever's product it is. And then at that point, you've got to check and make sure it's a legitimate company doing legitimate business. Satan is a deceiver. All right, Ephesians 6 says this. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means trickery, deception, that you may be able to see them. Nobody is really going to bail us out when we see those ads except for us. We have to be aware of what is going on. And then he says, for we wrestle not against what? We don't wrestle against people. Those of you that are into sci-fi, you know what a symbiote is, right? It's this thing, could be an alien, right, that gets into the body of a human being. And it is codependent. By the way, we all have them. We all have them. Do you know you have bacteria that counts on you to live? These are foreign bodies that are in our body, and we host them. I know you're probably getting grossed out right now, but it's truth. Well, Satan loves to trick us. He likes to deceive us. In other words, he'll tell us someone is a friend when they're not a friend at all. He'll tell you that somebody loves you when they don't love you at all. He'll tell you that they have your best interests at heart when they don't. You can pray a prayer that says, God, I want to be rich and I want to be successful. And he might answer that prayer, but guarantee you he'll pull the chain sooner or later. He's going to want payback. Okay, so he's saying against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the principalities and the powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, what's it there for? Here's what he says. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Withstand. Picture a sword fight. Not the funny little guys with the masks and they're, you know, doing the... But I'm talking a real sword fight. That's the battle. You may be able to withstand the devil, having done all, and then to stand. Now, let me ask you this. When was the last time you felt the sharpness of his blade? When was the last time you heard the whew, go by your ear? He's there. He's still got the sword out. We should still be hearing that. That's a good thing. Pastor, how can you say it's a good thing? It's because you're aware. You know that he's trying to take away your relationship with Jesus Christ, and if possible, to take away your entire life, to take away your eternity. We must tune to that. We must be aware of it. Not spend our time seeking out evil, but learning how to see it. Learning how to avoid it. So, you know what? I'm out of time, but I don't see how we could possibly be living in the millennium as the amillennialist. That's a big word for me. I don't see how we could be in that because it's a mess. Things around us are a mess. And I know a lot of people, you know, some of you are just positive people. It's like, oh, it's not that bad. Really? We must live in two different spaces. Should we be afraid? Absolutely not. There's no fear in having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because he will fight these battles for us. That's his desire, is to fight them for us. But to pretend as though something is not there when it's really there, that's an illness. So, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. You know what? I'm going to skip to the end of this. I encourage you guys to try to go through and see the resurrection of the saint, the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and on and on. But I'll close with this. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will stumble, will be like stubble, I'm sorry. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You know what that means? Neither root nor branch. It means it can't grow again. Satan will be done away with eventually, and there will be no root or branch for him. He can't pop up again. God's going to take care of that. Now, I'll say this. It's going to talk later about the great white throne judgment. And I wish we would have had time for this. Maybe Pastor Dan will touch on it a little bit next week. I'm not sure. But here's the thing. The Christians will not stand in the white throne judgment. That's going to be for those who have not given their life to Jesus Christ. But you know what? I firmly believe that we will give an account. What do you mean by that? Well, Pastor, I think here's what I think it means as a pastor. That Jesus will ask, what have you done with my son? Because he talks about crowns. You guys remember that? You know, we'll receive crowns from the Lord. What's that all about? I believe the question will be, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with him? When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you pack up and move somewhere and left him somewhere else? Or did he become a part of your life? We are not saved by works. What does Scripture say? If we were saved by works, it would be something to boast about. So we're not saved by works. You can't work your way to heaven. But when you get saved, you find yourself doing things in Jesus Christ. It's because of your faith, because of being saved, that you do end up working in the kingdom. We're all a part of that kingdom. So I do believe that there will be a reckoning in that manner. Not for salvation. That was taken care of at the cross. All right. There's a book of life. Is your name in it? Now here's something that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. If you've been here, you probably heard me or Dan say that. Everyone's name, everyone that's ever been created, I believe, their name was written in the book of life to start with. Because he's not willing that any should perish, that all should have everlasting life. God gave his life for all could be saved. He wanted everyone to be saved. But some people have erased their own name from that book. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. The potential was there, for God gave his only son that, what? What's that next word? That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Whoever? That whoever, what? Believes in him would have everlasting life. So he sent his son, that book had everybody's life in it, at name in it at one time. But there are some people now, because of the wickedness of the world, they've gone, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I hope that that's not anybody here. But if it's been blotted out, it's because we've blotted it out because of sin and the lack of Jesus Christ. They have chosen death instead of life. And as they give an account for their lives, the record precedes them into heaven. You see, they made a willful choice to do it their own way. And when you and I decide to do it our own way, the only way we can do that is by works, right? If we do enough Hail Marys, if we do enough this, if we do enough that, if we're good enough at serving, you know, we can make our way into eternity. Guys, you can't. That's religious works. If there's any church alive that tells you the only way you get to heaven is by being a good person, they're telling you a lie. You and I can't be good people without Jesus. We're born into sin and we are sinners. Now, we have a choice. And I'm going to pray here in a minute and give us a choice again. Because that's the most important part of any teaching, and that is giving people an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you and I can't get there by works. We have to take all of that and say, I am nothing without Jesus. I'm nothing without him. I can't do anything without Jesus. So we take that pride, we take that sin, we take all of who we think we ought to be, how much money we want to make, all of those things, and we put it on the altar and we set fire to it. And say, Jesus, it's you and you alone. I want you as my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be my God. And now the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins. And eternity can be yours because of what Jesus Christ did.